Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I know for me, for a long time, I had this vision that the church was just a small, weak organization that was backed into a corner and was just being under siege by the powers of hell. But in fact, that's not really what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that in fact, it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is advancing. It's a church of Jesus Christ that is advancing, and the gates of hell cannot prevail, cannot withstand the power of the kingdom of God. So I want to talk to us today about the revolution in world missions and also the challenge of Islam. My intention is not to scare anyone or to put fear or unbelief into your hearts, but to challenge us today to engage ourselves and participate in the Great Commission and not allow it to become the Great Omission. Amen. Few verses in the Bible provide more encouragement for us regarding the fulfillment of the Great Commission than the verse that I just read for you. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And I'm thankful that He is the one who does that building. I'm thankful that He is the one who does that work. Because the Bible also says, if they labor, then they labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord does the work, we labor in vain. And so I'm thankful that He is the one who does the work. What I know from 2 years of living on the mission field is that the kingdom of heaven does not advance without spiritual conflict and opposition. That's what I know. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But in the meantime, the church is faced with many different challenges that stand in the way of that vision. And perhaps at the forefront of these challenges in the global context, in this generation, is the challenge of Islam. Islam is a religion that began in the 6th century. It now boasts over 1.5 billion followers, making it the second largest religion in the world. In 1908, there were 230 million Muslims on this planet. Today, in 2013, there are more than 1.57 billion Muslims on this planet. Numerous publications cite that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, with a growth rate of 2.9% between 1970 and the year 2000. And that growth is attributed primarily to high birth rate. The significant growth of Islam in places such as Europe has been well documented in the last few years. And in fact, one writer wrote, Islam is already the fastest growing religion in Europe. Driven by immigration and high birth rates, the number of Muslims on the continent has tripled in the last 30 years. Most demographers forecast a similar or even higher rate of growth in the coming decades. This quote and others like it demonstrate the challenge that Islam presents to us to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, myself, I've been thinking about what this looks like on a practical level, as I am just one worker among many on the front lines. I've been praying for the day when more churches will possess a heart for the nations and more finances can be given around the world for the accomplishment of the Great Commission. The Southern Baptist Convention spends in 1 year what the Islamic community in Saudi Arabia spends in just 3 days for evangelism. Did you hear me? The Southern Baptist Convention spends on evangelism in 1 year what the Islamic community in Saudi Arabia spend in 3 days. More people, especially in the West, need to focus on the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And we need to focus on making disciples and not just making converts. Jesus Christ said that we should go forth into all the world and make disciples. And I like to say that we are not called to raise up orphans, but disciples. Which means that we're not called to just win someone to Christ and just leave them there to learn on their own. We are called to raise up disciples. We are called to win converts, but also train them and teach them in the Word of God and to take their hand and help them along in this walk of faith. When we embrace the vision to follow Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and to shout the announcement of His kingdom to the Muslim world, we have to wrestle with the practical issues of what this looks like in our 21st century context. Will they even listen to us? Will they understand the message that we bring? And will they ever believe? No doubt the task is not easy. But there is a revolution in world missions happening right now. The last couple of decades has seen a shift in the paradigm of world missions. Whereas years ago, missions was mainly a Western thrust, a Western movement of people coming from the West and moving to third world countries and preaching the gospel and winning souls to Christ. In the last couple of decades, it has mainly been native missionaries, missionaries native to third world countries that are getting out and doing the work of the ministry and winning souls to Christ. This has been the story in the last couple of decades where Africans, Chinese Christians, people from other third world countries are being mobilized into the Great Commission. They have received the salvation of Jesus Christ, which includes that a person gets saved and they immediately become a witness. That is what Jesus taught. I always think of the story when Jesus delivered the demonized man, the man of the Gadareans, who the Bible says he was possessed with every manner of demon. And Jesus delivered this man. And the man wanted to immediately follow Jesus and the disciples where they were going. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, no. You remain here, you go into the city and tell everyone what I did for you. Jesus immediately made this man, who was living in the tombs, walking naked, howling like a wolf at the moon, breaking chains, no one could bind him. Jesus immediately made this man the director of the Jesus Christ Evangelistic Society of that area. He said, you go now and tell everyone what I did for you. Jesus did not do what many churches these days do. Jesus didn't say, no, first you have to go to 2 years of Bible school, get your degree, then you can come and be an intern for 1 year, then you can become associate minister and all those things. Jesus delivered him. The man put his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus immediately mobilized him to be a witness for the saving and delivering power of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see happening, especially in Africa. So many people are getting saved. So many people being impacted, confronted with the gospel of salvation. So many people are getting saved that a person will only be saved for a short time and they find themselves being a pastor and teaching other people because of the great need. Truly, the laborers are few, and truly the harvest is ripe in this hour. It is a great work that God is doing in the nations these days, where He is raising up native missionaries to do the work that we in the West, we think we need someone who is qualified to do this work. We need someone with a degree or all these types of things. But what are the qualifications that Jesus requires? This is what matters. We work with a ministry called Youth Ablaze. We have a 2-year Bible discipleship school. In the first year, we take our students through the entire Bible. We teach them other discipleship courses such as baptism, the fruits of the Spirit, and those types of classes. Then second year program is geared totally to those people who have a calling for the mission field, especially the Muslim unreached mission field. There are around 2,000 tribes in Africa today. 986 tribes are considered unreached, which means they are less than 1% evangelized, which means there are no churches in that tribe, there are no known missionaries in that tribe. Around 986 tribes just within Africa are unreached. So our second year program is geared towards those people who are called to these unreached tribes. And so our second year students learn Arabic, they learn the Quran, they learn many things that are geared for the Islamic mission field. And when they graduate from our second year program, we mobilize them into unreached tribes. And right now we have 9 missionaries working in unreached tribes. We have 2 missionaries working in Ethiopia in a city called Harar, which is the 4th holiest city of Islam. It's a very difficult place. Within the city there are 1,000 mosques and only 10 Christian churches. We have another couple of missionaries working with a Nubian tribe in northern Uganda, which is 100% Islamic. 0.0 believers in Jesus Christ. 0.0 Christian churches. We know of only one pastor, but he has no converts yet. These are the types of challenges that are being faced in Africa right now. So our missionaries are being mobilized into these unreached places. We teach them the Bible. We teach them the Great Commission. But they have to receive for themselves the burden of Jesus Christ, the passion of Jesus Christ for the lost. And for those who are steeped in darkness. Sometimes I think we in the West, we see people on the street who are lost and we just have a certain coldness or indifference toward them. I know myself, I used to see people on the street who were not saved and I felt no compulsion to speak to them. I felt no burden or leading to speak to them. I just felt like they're not hurting anyone. They're just floating through life. But that's not true. Paul tells us in his epistle to Timothy that people who are lost, they're not just by themselves. In fact, they are caught in the snare of the devil. They are captives held in bondage at his will, the will of the enemy. So people who are not followers of Jesus Christ, people who do not claim to be Christians, they are not just neutral. They are slaves of the devil. They are his possession, held captive at his will. And we have to see these people as people who Jesus bought and paid for in His own blood. Jesus bought them when He shed His blood. When His blood poured out upon the ground, His blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks forgiveness for every Muslim. His blood speaks love and kindness to every Muslim who curses us and denies the divinity of Jesus Christ today. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And we have to see these people as people who Jesus bought and paid for. They are His purchased possession. This is our mandate at Youth Ablaze. This is what we're doing in Africa. We are seeing people get born again through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not through eloquence of speech. I'm not the greatest speaker in the world. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is a true statement. We have seen a lot of fruit. Since I stood here last and spoke to you, we've had more than 2,000 salvations in our work. And it's not only through me, that's through all of our students and all of our staff. Myself, I planted 2 churches since I was with you last. We've had more than 750 salvations in the remote mountains of Kenya. God has done a lot. His kingdom is advancing. Against all opposition, against whatever darkness, whatever agenda the enemy has against us, against our work and our ministry, the gospel is advancing. I can tell you the truth, Jesus is alive and well. He's not dead. He's not powerless. He's not indifferent to the state of America or any other place or any other people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For every tribe, for every language, for every nation, for every people. He is the Savior of the world. And He is the hope of all people. Amen. I want you to have hope and to have faith that America can be saved. This nation is not finished. God is not done with this nation. Although America has its problems, abortion is on the rise, homosexual marriage is on the rise, and all of these things, there are issues. There is darkness. There is opposition. But let me tell you, the gates of hell cannot withstand the kingdom of God. I don't care what the principality's name, whatever the spiritual force that is against us. We know that our God is great. We know our God is greater than any power, any authority that this world has to throw at us. And I've seen it happen in Africa almost on a daily basis. I've seen demons leave people's lives. I've seen people healed. I've seen people saved. People that you never would think would be saved. I've seen them saved very easily. Witch doctors have been saved. Muslims have been saved. Many Muslims. Of those 2,000 people, many of them are Muslims. Some are witch doctors. Many of them are steeped in witchcraft, steeped in traditional customs, ancestor worship, saint worship, all of these types of things. But God is greater. The gospel breaks through any power that comes against it. So I want to encourage you today. Although there is a challenge of Islam, God is greater. God is greater. Islam is relatively new in the scheme of Christianity, in the scheme of history. Islam is relatively new. But there is no power great enough. There's no false god big enough. There's no name that is important enough that can defeat the power of God. And I believe that, and I've seen it happen. So I can tell you that it's true. The Bible is true. The challenge of Islam, I believe, is the greatest challenge that the church faces in our generation. As Pastor said, communism was the greatest challenge of the last generation, and Islam is the greatest challenge of our generation. I want to give you three basic challenges that we stand against as Christians. The first one is the hatred within Islam of Christians and Jews. Although we need to take every opportunity to befriend Muslims, you've heard of friendship evangelism. We need to take every opportunity to build a bridge between ourselves and Muslims and somehow have relationship and earn their trust and earn their hearing so we can share the gospel with them. But at the same time, the Quran commands Muslims not to befriend Christians. It is very clear. The Quran says, do not take for yourselves Christians or Jews as your friends or your protectors. So although we have to build relationship and try to build a bridge with our Muslim friends and neighbors, even family members, we have to understand what is in their mind, what is in their belief system. We have to understand and just approach them with that understanding. But let me tell you, no matter how great, no matter how intense the hatred a Muslim has for you, the love of God is the greatest weapon on this planet. It's not C4, it's not hand grenades, it's not IEDs, it's not bombs, it's not bullets, it's the love of God. The love of God that knows no bounds, the love of God that knows no limits, the love of God that stands the test of time. That is the greatest weapon on this planet. We have a friend in our ministry. He was a radical Muslim imam. And he was at a crusade and he got saved. And he got radically saved. Although he was a radical Muslim, he's now a radical follower for Jesus. But 2 years ago, when we were in Uganda, on Christmas Eve, he was going out of his church and some men called to him, "Pastor, Pastor." And he turned around and these men threw acid in his face and blinded his eye and disfigured his face and his chest. And he is in Israel today receiving treatment, but they've had to remove his eye and his face. It just looks like something out of a comic book. I don't know how to explain. But there's one thing those Muslims could not do. They could not disfigure his love for them. They could not disfigure his love for Jesus Christ and his love for the Muslim people who attacked him and hate him with a vehement hatred. He still preaches the gospel of peace, the gospel of love, and he still stands for truth against the spirit of Islam. I appreciate him. I love him. I love his testimony. This is someone who was a radical Muslim, someone who hated Christians, someone who persecuted Christians, as the Apostle Paul before he got saved. But here is a man who loves Muslims. He loves Israel. This man is in Israel today, receiving treatment, but it's just an amazing miracle of God that he's now in Israel, a place that he hated, among a people that he hated. But now he is there, in that land, and he has just grown in his love for Israel and for the Jews. It's just amazing. But this is someone who works closely with us. In fact, we had a conference with him just a few weeks before this attack happened. And other members of his church a few months ago were again attacked with acid. This church is about 4 hours from where we live. Where we live, we are safe. These attacks have not happened where we live, but it's not far away. And as we learned this week in Boston, we never know when or where hatred will strike. But what we know is that Jesus Christ displayed once and for all time the love of God when he died upon the cross. God displayed once and for all time and for all people the greatest weapon that this world has to offer, the love of God, when he died upon the cross. So I encourage you, no matter what the media says, no matter what your coworkers say, love Muslims. Love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. We have to understand that we have enemies, but we don't hate them, we don't fight against them, we love them. That's what Jesus taught us to do. Secondly, the second greatest challenge is the Antichrist spirit of Islam. I don't pretend to know all of the details regarding the last days, the end times, and who will be the Antichrist. I can tell you it's not Obama, it's not Bill Clinton, it's not the Pope, it's not these guys. But what I can tell you is that Islam is an anti-Christic system. Islam is an anti-Christic ideal. The Quran denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. It denies the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Quran denies the Trinity. Islam is an anti-Christic system to its core, to its foundation. And the only way that we can come against this spirit of deception and unbelief is by the bold, uncompromising declaration of the gospel of truth. It is the spirit of truth that will break into pieces this system of deception and lies. It is only the gospel that will break through the unbelief of the Muslim people. Muslims have bought into a lie. They have embraced that lie, and they have only caused it to grow in intensity and in power over time. When Muhammad was alive, he was tolerant of Christians and Jews. He allowed them to practice their religion. But today we know in every Islamic country, Christianity is forbidden. Whether you do it in secret or whether you do it openly, it is forbidden in every Islamic country today. Which means that over time, Islam has only become more extreme in its anti-Christic stance. The only way we can break through this is to not compromise. What I love about the gospel, it's a gospel of peace, but it's not a gospel of compromise. Jesus Christ told the truth because he was the truth. When religious leaders stood up and told lies, Jesus told it like it was. He said, "You generation of vipers." We have to have the same heart that Jesus had. Although we are tolerant, we still speak the truth. We don't persecute Muslims because they persecute us, but we stand for the truth and proclaiming the truth. And thirdly, the third greatest challenge I've already spoken about, but the advancement of Islam. How can we stem the tide of the advancement of Islam? As I said, it is not the church backed into a corner and Islam is just attacking without giving up. In fact, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is advancing. Whatever the statistics say, whatever the media says, the kingdom of God is advancing. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is ever advancing. There is nothing like retreat in the kingdom of God. There's nothing moving back in the kingdom of God. It only knows forward motion. And so what we have to understand is that sometimes there are casualties in war. Umar Mulinde is a casualty. Although his life was not taken, you know, he's undergone an attack. The kingdom or the spirit of Islam is also advancing. And what can stem the tide of this advancement is for us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, even who love not our lives, even unto death. I've heard it said that the reason that Islam is advancing so much is not because of radical Muslims, but because of nominal Christians. And I know that radical Islam does advance through radical Muslims, but more than that, God has given us weapons of warfare. Our weapons are not carnal, but the Bible says they are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. And that's all Islam is. Islam is a stronghold. I don't see it as a false religion. I see it as a false idea. Allah is not a false God. He's just a false idea. He is a stronghold. And the Bible says that our weapons are mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. Which means if we are Christians and we stand as Christians and we stand as Jesus Christ and use the weapons that God has given us, our weapon of love, our weapon of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our weapons that He has given us, then we will be victorious. The Church of Jesus Christ is a victorious church. Amen. We have to be ready to even give our lives if that's what it takes. And we don't like to consider this, we don't like to think about this. But the truth of the matter is, there are casualties in war. There are some who will lose their lives for Christ. But the Bible says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, there can be no life. But if that seed dies, then life will come. We've seen it in the persecuted church over many centuries. The church that is persecuted is usually stronger than the church that is free to do as they wish. So I want to encourage you today, my time is over. I want to encourage you that we face a challenge in Islam. But it's not a challenge that is beyond our God. It's not a challenge that is too big for Him. In fact, the Bible says there is nothing impossible for our God. I want to encourage you, there has been fruit. Where we live in Uganda, we live about 5 minutes from the Kenyan border. And in Kenya is the Al-Shabaab's backyard and their front yard. The Al-Shabaab is one of the most lethal terrorist organizations on the planet today. But still, the gospel goes forth. Still, the gospel prevails. Muslims are coming out from under the shroud of darkness and deception. Many Muslims are becoming discontent with what they see in Islam. They see a truth in the gospel. They see a life and a love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it is declared clearly and displayed clearly through people's lives, Muslims are attracted to the gospel. So I want to encourage you, don't be silent. The worst thing we could do in America is to be silent. The best thing we could do is to raise our voices. The best thing we could do is stand up and declare the truth of the Word of God. There is no greater weapon, I tell you the truth. There is no greater weapon. So I want to encourage you. Do what you can do, and God will do what He can do. Amen.